We are going to be in Psalm 22 this morning. All right, so Psalm 22 is 31 verses long. And so I'm waffling whether I should read the entire psalm in one shot to you. We're going to actually work our way through the entire psalm this morning. It is a psalm of lament. And if you remember that we are actually doing a series, we're looking at messianic psalms, psalms that clearly point to our Messiah, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we looked at Psalm 2 a couple weeks ago, and we're looking at Psalm 22 now this morning. And if there's a psalm, right, that is really easy to point to Jesus, this would be the psalm, because it opens up, my God, why have you forsaken me, which is the words that Christ spoke when he hung on the cross. But it is a psalm of lament, and so I think what I'm going to do, because we're going to work through this very systematically, I'm not going to take the time to read the entire psalm, because it would take a lot, it would take a chunk of time. But you are going to hear the entire psalm as I break it down for us here, and we spend some time in the Word of God this morning. And this psalm is about it's a psalm of David's, and it is a psalm of suffering, it is a psalm of laments. And ultimately, this psalm points to Jesus, who was our innocent, suffering Redeemer. Right? And so we celebrate Christmas, God sending his Son to this earth, and we needed God to send his Son to this earth to deal with the issue of sin, because we are incapable of dealing with it ourselves. And he did send his Son to suffer and to die for us. So that is how this ties clearly into the Christmas season. So let me pray for us, and then we will spend some time in Psalm 22 this morning. Oh, Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that you have given us to be here. Lord, I thank you for just the beauty of the snow. Lord, and I thank you for just the beauty of this season, this Christmas season, this Advent season. Lord, when we take time to remember the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Lord, and you sent him to this earth with very specific things to do. Lord, and we thank you and praise you that he accomplished what you sent him to do perfectly. And it's because of that that we are redeemed. It's because of that that we are your children, because of Jesus. Lord, but we also know that when Jesus was on this earth, that he suffered. And so, Lord, now as we look at Psalm 22, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the suffering of our Redeemer. Lord, that we would understand what he went through. Lord, but we would understand that he can identify with us because of what he went through. And we thank you and we praise you for that. Lord, I pray that you would be with us now, that we would hear clearly from your word this morning. And I pray this all in your name. Amen. All right, so it is a psalm of laments. It is a psalm of David that sees its fuller meaning in Jesus. But there are so many clear connections in this psalm to Jesus. And let me just give you four of them, kind of as an introduction before we actually launch into the psalm itself. So you look at Psalm 22 and verse 18. All right, David wrote these words, "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." And so if we fast forward now to Matthew chapter 27, verse 35, Matthew writes these words, "And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots." Psalm 22, verse 7, "All who see mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads." Matthew 27, verse 39, "And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads." Psalm 22, verse 8. "He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." Matthew 27, verse 43. "He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him, for he said, I am the Son of God." And those are mocking words from those who are passing by, the religious leaders of the day. And then Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Matthew 27, verse 46. "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so the Psalm of David clearly points to Jesus. But there's this pattern in Psalm 22 of lamenting, of suffering, and it shows us how to suffer well or how to lament well. Number one, there's an address to God. Number two, there's a complaint. Number three, there's a request, a bold request. And then number four, there's an expression of trust or an expression of praise. And so if we look at Psalm 22 with those four categories, we'll see what it means to lament. We'll see what David was experiencing, but then how Jesus drew from that and how it points to Jesus. So if you look at the first two verses of Psalm 22, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. So in those first two verses, okay, what do we have? We have an address to God. So David is appealing to, he's crying out to God, why have you forsaken me? You're my God, but you're not, I can't see you, I can't feel you, your presence isn't there with me. I feel like I'm isolated, I feel like I am all alone. He cries out to his gods, looking for relief, looking for answers to his prayers. But yet David is experiencing these unanswered prayers. I cry out day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. And so David finds himself in a situation where he seems very and feels very isolated and unheard by God. And I could spend time, and I'm going to probably send this out to the church afterwards. There's seven things. We talk about unanswered prayer, because I could get hung up here, and we could spend the rest of the time talking about unanswered prayer, and it's important, but I want to keep moving. Right? But there is a very real sense that when we pray sometimes, we don't feel like we're being heard, that God seems silent. And that's what David is experiencing here. He feels forsaken. He feels alone. He knows who his God is, but his God doesn't seem to be there. And then in verses 3 through 5 of Psalm 22, there's this little shift that takes place. And if you want to read a really good book on lament and on suffering, I would encourage you to read Dark Clouds and Deep Mercy by Mark Vrogop. There used to be a copy or two on the table out there. I don't think it's still there now. Really, really good book. But what he does is when he talks about this psalm specifically, he calls these verses, so 3, 4, and 5, the yet bridge is what he calls them. And so it says, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. And so David is saying, listen, I feel all alone. I feel like you're not hearing me, but I know who you are. You do answer. You are faithful. We have a history. The nation of Israel has a history of you being faithful and hearing and rescuing and saving your people. The word trust is used three times in those three verses. And so what's happening here is David is wrestling now. I know my theology. I know who you are, God. I know that you listen and that you hear and that you rescue, but I feel all alone. And so there's this disconnect. The theology isn't matching my experience. And if you've spent any time suffering, is that not true? And this is the wrestling that we need to do when we experience suffering for ourselves. You seem so quiet. God seems so far away from us, but yet we know that he hears, and we know that he listens, and that he acts, and he does respond. In fact, whatever God does, or whatever God does not do, is right and is good. His faithfulness in the past is the source of our crying out and our pleading to him now in the present, because he is faithful to his people. And we think about how Jesus trusted God. First Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. Peter writes these words, and 1 Peter is a book on suffering. It is a book on persecution. And this is what Peter writes. He says, "For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you may follow in his footsteps." Right? So Jesus suffered. How did Jesus suffer? Follow that example is what Peter is saying. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He trusted his Father perfectly. He is our example of what it means to suffer and to suffer well. We come back to Psalms 22, right? And David knows. He knows that he's a member of God's family. He knows it. He's the king. He's been anointed. His kingdom is going to rule for all of eternity. God has promised him this. He knows that God has looked favorably upon him. He knows it. Man, he's quiet. I feel alone. I'm crying out for help, and the words are just bouncing off the walls. It seems like it's going nowhere. And so now David complains again. "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me, and they make mouths at me, they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." Those are the mocking, sarcastic words of those who are wagging their heads and making mouths. They're mocking David's. David says, but I am a worm. Right? I know who you are, but here's the reality of my situation. I know that you are faithful, but here is where I find myself. You have been faithful in the past, God. You have been faithful to your people. And that's what seems to heighten the frustration and the despair that David is feeling. Maybe the confusion that David is feeling. Because the silence just doesn't make any sense with how faithful God has been in the past. And he feels like a worm, a state of decay, just this unpleasantness, this nearness to death. And these people are making mouths. They wag their heads. And so there's this ongoing verbal mocking and verbal abuse that David is taking. There's this ongoing physical kind of gesturing and posturing towards David's. And they mock him to the point where they say, "He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." So David's enemies are sarcastically saying, "Hey, you trust in God. God will take care of you. He loves you." You say, "God loves you so much. Why are you going through this, David?" Oh, poor David. God loves you. He'll take care of you. And then we come to verses 9 through 10, and here's another one of those yet bridges. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. You are sovereign. From the moment I was born, you were with me. You had me. The only reason why I trust in you is because of you. That's the only reason why I trust in you. You've provided for me. You provided me a mother who cared for me, who nurtured me, and who loved me. Like, you were there. You took care of me. You were providing. You showed yourself to be good and faithful. And so he can pray confidently. He's certain in his relationship with God because it's God who's formed that relationship. It's not David's. And so from the moment of his birth, they'd be saying, I knew that you were involved in my life. I can look back and see all that you have done. Yeah, I depended on my mom, but really it was you because you were providing for me. You were filling what I needed. But now I'm here, and there's this disconnect. But I know that you're true. I know that you're good. I know that I can trust you. And so now in verses 11 through 21, he starts throwing out these bold requests to his God. He's turned to him, my God, why have you forsaken me? I know who you are, but I'm a worm. But you're faithful. You've always taken care of me. So then I can make these requests of you. Number one, verse 11. Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help. First request, first bold request, be not far from me. You feel far from me, but I know that you're not. Don't be far from me. I need you. Evil is around me. Trouble is around every corner. My enemies are bent on evil. And he goes on to describe them as being bulls and a lion and dogs. Peter in 1 Peter 5:8 says that our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So you get the weight of what David is saying here. David feels isolated and he feels alone. But he trusts his God. So now he's going to make these bold requests. His enemies leave him without energy. His enemies leave him without strength. And he gets unbelievably descriptive when he starts talking about his situation. Number one, he says that he's poured out like water. He lacks strength. That all my bones are out of joint. He's physically spent. His heart is like wax, and it's melted. That he doesn't even have like strength, but like even like courage almost to continue. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and a potsherd is a broken piece of pottery that's just kind of cast off. So it's like my strength is like, I'm like this busted up plate that's worthless that people just threw out the front door of their house. People walk on it and trample. You're not going to like take all the pieces and try to glue it back together again. That's where my strength is. I'm just like out on the ground getting trampled on. I'm broken and I'm physically spent. My tongue sticks to my jaws. I don't even know what to say anymore, God. I'm at a loss for words. You lay me in the dust of death.
Right? You see, right? He's speaking to God here, and he's saying, like, you're sovereign and all this, but man, I'm like in the dust of death, and he's saying, like, you're ultimately responsible for this. You're in absolute control. You've allowed this to come into my life, but he feels like he's in the process of dying. His enemies encompass him. They encircle him. These enemies are just relentless, and they're just constantly bombarding him. They've pierced my hands and my feet. There's just such panic and terror. Every time I turn around, I'm expecting to get pounced on by something. Maybe it's being gored by a bull or pinned down by the lion or bit by the dog. But that's what him. I can count all my bones. When some people suffer, they don't eat well. Right? Maybe they stop eating. And so all of a sudden, they lose all of this weight because the stress is so high in their lives. And so they're almost wasted away to the point where you can count all their bones because they're not taking care of themselves. They're not eating well. They stare and they gloat over me. And every time I turn around, they just stare and they mock me. And they gloat, the harder my life seems to get, the further away you seem to be, the more they enjoy it. And they divide my garments. For my clothing, they cast lots. I'm plundered. I'm desolate. Not even my clothing is safe. They want everything from me. They're going to take everything they possibly can from me. Be not far from me. And then he continues now, starting in verse 19. And he's going to just hit all these bold requests. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. You just hear these requests. And the only reason why he can make those requests is because he knows who his God is. And he can trust him. Even though everything else around him may be saying differently, maybe the exact opposite, he can trust his God, and he can make these bold statements. Come quickly, deliver my soul, save me. Right? And the point of him asking these things, David asking these things, isn't just to have a need met, but it's that he would learn to rely and trust on his God even more. This is what my life looks like, but I know who you are. Show yourself faithful. Show yourself faithful. And then there's this beautiful transition, the last part of verse 21. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. In the ESV, there's an exclamation point after oxen. I'm surrounded, I'm encircled, I'm exhausted. There doesn't seem to be any escape, any way out of this. The enemies are just there on me. They're relentless. They're beating on me day and night. But you are sovereign. And he can say, you have rescued me. He knows that God's going to act in some way, shape, or form. And so there's this sudden shift to this complaint and these bold requests to, you have rescued me. And then now from verses 22 to 31, it's all about praise. The psalm closes, David closes with this confidence in God, that God will indeed answer, that David is not despised. David is not an outcast. God has heard him. God is going to respond to him. God has heard his prayers. And so all that David can do now is what? Praise. Because his God has heard him. And he knows that his God will act. And there's three things David says that we're supposed to do. We have a duty when we suffer and when we praise our God. Here's three things that we must do. Verse 23, you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, you all you offspring of Israel. You find yourself in the midst of suffering and trial, but you know that your God's going to answer. You know that he's going to show himself faithful once again. You better praise him, you better glorify him, and you better stand in awe of him, because he is your God. And the beautiful thing is that it's not just individual, it's corporate. Right? Yes, you who are going through suffering, you who are experiencing a trial, you who find yourself lamenting, right? It's very personal. Right? But we're not called to suffer in isolation. We're not called to suffer alone. We're called to be what? In community with one another. And so the outcome of this personal trial better be you individually praising and glorifying and standing in awe, but saying, hey, listen, people, look at what God's done. Look how he's shown himself to be faithful. Join me in praising and glorifying and standing in awe of our God. We get ourselves in trouble when we suffer in isolation, right? When we pull ourselves in and we say, we get this old little hunker down, bunker mentality, I'm going to dig my own little foxhole and squat down in here and try to quote unquote figure it out. We become so self-focused. And you miss the opportunity to have others come around you and share that burden with you and to come alongside and pray and minister and serve you and to be a help for you. And David is saying, listen, you can't do this in isolation. You have to do this with others. You have to allow them in to see the pain and to see the heartache. Let them pray for you and serve you and minister to you, but let them praise with you, because you know that your God hears. You know that your God is going to respond. Because the reality is, our personal struggles, our personal trials, our personal sufferings is part of God's plan of redemption. Right, we're part of a much grander story. And so we want to, by God's grace, share that with others and with our church family. So this praise needs to be addressed to God. It may come from one person, but it should seep through the entire congregation, and we should be praising and glorifying together, because our God is sovereign. He is in ultimate control. He rules perfectly. Nothing catches him off guard. And so the mighty acts that God does need to be told from generation to generation to generation to generation to generation. And you can't do that by yourself. This is what David is telling us in Psalm 22. But then as Jesus is hanging on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? As I was studying and preparing for this morning, there are people out there, there are theologians out there, scholars out there that believe that Jesus may have actually quoted the entire Psalm 22 while he was on the cross. They have no, I don't know how they arrive at that conclusion. Right? But the reality is, as Jesus is on the cross, he knows Psalm 22, and he's feeling what David felt. And so he can cry out and say those words. And he says these words as a prayerful complaint. In the final moments of his earthly life. My God, why have you forsaken me? But we know, right, that he was not forsaken forever. And that lament on Good Friday was answered 3 days later, when the tomb's empty. God acted. He answered. Jesus trusted him. He entrusted himself to the Father while he suffered. So Jesus was forsaken for 3 days so that we would never be forsaken by our God. That's what Jesus did for us. So the greatest injustice in history becomes the greatest display of love, the greatest display of mercy, and the greatest display of grace. This tragedy becomes a triumph. But Jesus lamented. The lament was part of his story. It was the voice in between. It was this Good Friday lament that was answered 3 days later, when the tomb is empty and God raised him from the dead. Isn't that fantastic? Isn't that fantastic? And so then we've got to go to Hebrews, right? Hebrews chapter 4. Starting in verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Okay, go back now to Psalm 22. What did David do? In the midst of his wrestling, in the midst of where things just didn't seem to be adding up with what he knew and who he knew God to be and his experience, what was he holding fast to? His confession. Right? Who God is. I can praise you because of who you are. Back to Hebrews. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He lamented. He suffered. He knows what it means to suffer. He knows what it means. He knows what it feels like that when you feel like you've been forsaken and forgotten by God. He knows that. My God, why have you forsaken me? Yet he's without sin. He was tempted as we are. So then verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of needs. Jesus knows. God sent him to this earth to suffer and to die. God sent him to this earth to deal with the issue of sin once and for all. My sin, your sin. We can't hold that to ourselves. right? We're supposed to throw the gospel like snowballs for Pete's sake, right? We can't hold that. We have to share that. This is why Jesus came. God sent him with this purpose, and he did it. And while he was doing it perfectly, you want to know what? He suffered, and he lamented, and he felt forsaken by his God. So when you're going through a season where you feel like you're forgotten by God and you feel all alone and isolated, Jesus can identify with that. So you push in and you lean on Jesus more and more and more. Jesus identified with David. Right? And you read the Gospels, you read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and just see how often Psalm 22 just bleeds in. We just looked at Matthew. But all of them reference some part of Psalm 22. It's who Jesus is, and what he came to do was to pay for our sin. And so the psalm points ultimately to Jesus and the confidence that we can have in our Lord and in our Savior, and it better lead to praise. It needs to lead to praise. No matter what God does or what he doesn't do, he's still good. He's still good, and he's still trustworthy and faithful. We need to look no further than Jesus to see his goodness and his faithfulness and his love and his mercy and his grace. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you for this time in your word, Lord, and the truth of your words. Lord, it's so easy in this time of year, Lord, it's so easy in the midst of trials and in the midst of suffering to turn in on ourselves and to focus on our situation and not see you for who you truly are, to not trust you. Lord, and there are times when these trials, there's times when the suffering that we experience is very real. It's painful. And it seems perhaps even unending. Lord, but we need to look to our Savior Jesus. Lord, we need to look at the suffering that he endured for us in redeeming us back to you and to paying that sin debt that we owed that only he could possibly pay. We couldn't do it ourselves, but you sent your son Jesus to this earth to accomplish that for us. And although the suffering may be real and painful and never ending, we know that one day, Lord, we will be fully vindicated. We will be in your presence for all of eternity. There'll be no more pain, no more suffering. You'll wipe away every tear. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to focus on you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to keep you at the center of our lives, at the center of our suffering, Lord, at the center of this season, Lord, that we would be quick to share the beauty and the joys of the gospel because you are our God. And I pray this all in your name. Amen.